Maureen's going to come and do the reading for us. The reading today is from John 13, 1 to 9.
Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well."
Thank you, Maureen. Derek, if you'd like to come up.
I felt very much like Peter this morning when the Lord said to him, "Another shall lead you, another shall dress you." I'm afraid I had to get my wife to dress me this morning. I've been in agony all week. In fact, one day, during about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I almost phoned my son to take me into DWH to emergency because I was in such agony pain, and I almost phoned, I did phone Frank and Rachel, but they weren't there. I was about to say, "Please, can you find somebody else to preach?" But I thought, no, this is probably an attack of the enemy. He wants you very much to hear the word of the Lord this morning. I went to the doctor and he said, "Oh yes, it's this. Something like this, whatever it was," and he gave me some codeine tablets, and they didn't seem to do much good. I went to the pharmacist, and what he gave me seemed to be doing some good, but it hasn't gone away. However, here we are. I chose that reading because it fitted in very well, very much with the theme that I want to talk about. I remember preaching something like this about 40 years ago, but I thought, well, you don't want a second-hand meal. Unfortunately, I didn't keep my notes. Disobeying my minister, he said, "If God inspires you, don't throw it away. Keep it." So I've had to resurrect some of the thoughts and things that I've had years ago. And hopefully they'll be a little bit different to what they used to was. Now if I suddenly drift off, come and give me a nudge. My wife was doing our Bible reading this morning and I felt I didn't hear a word she said. I'm sure I drifted off into sleep. However, Jesus washes the disciples' feet, probably one of the most menial tasks that anyone could do. You know the story so well, how that Jesus takes the towel, wraps it round his body, and gets a bowl of water and goes round and washes the disciples' feet. But this is our God, the servant king. It was his task. He came not to serve, but to be served. sorry, he came not to be served, but to serve. A couple of weeks ago, at least some of you know that I frequently spend a day or so in hospital at the Ridgeway, and it's lovely to have all these nurses and doctors all floating around you and coming and serving you with this, that and the other. They bring you your breakfast in bed. Unfortunately, they also bring you at 4 o'clock in the morning. They bring you unwrap thing around to take your blood pressure and give you some pills to drink, to eat or swallow, which I didn't need anyway because I was never in any pain. But I tried to count up the number of people that do serve you when you're in hospital. I counted at least 15. That's from the receptionist down to the cook, etc., etc., and to the consultant who very much performs the operation as necessary. But I want to look at some of the people to whom Jesus bowed himself to serve. As we've already mentioned, he humbled himself, and so that he might come to serve us. He humbled his position. When you think of who he was, when you think of the palace that he came from, he gave it all up. He gave heaven's beauty. When you read in Revelation some of the beauty that is going to be in the New Jerusalem, he came from something far better than that. But he was willing to give it all up that he might come to serve you and to serve me. From heaven you came. What a glorious position he held, and yet he came from heaven to earth to bring the blessings of heaven down to us. Hebrews 10:5 says, a body thou hast prepared for me. And God has prepared a body for each one of us that we might perform his purpose. Philippians 2:8 says he humbled himself even to the death on the cross. He didn't just come to live our life. He came to die our death too. And when he came into Jerusalem, when the children of Israel were seeking to praise him and to glorify him, he was humble enough to ride on a donkey. He didn't come as a king in one sense. He didn't come with all the might and power that an emperor would come. But he came riding on a donkey, the lowliest of animals. He bowed his position. He also bowed his name. Probably one of the major areas where he did bow his name was that he never referred to himself as to who he was. I find in the scriptures, in the Gospels, there's only about 3 times when he declares his actual position, when he uses the phrase, I am. When he meets the Samaritan woman at the well, he uses that word, I am. But it was the woman herself, a Gentile woman. Thou art the Messiah. He left others to call him who he really was. And then Peter, when he confronts Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter replies, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then before Pilate, Pilate refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate himself refers to him and gives him his rightful title. But when it's only three times did he use his title, I am, the same before the woman of Samaria, and then before the Jewish authorities in John chapter 8, he says, I am who I am. And before the Pharisees who came to arrest him, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, in John 18, you can read there, he uses that phrase when he says, who do you see? And the Pharisees answer, we see Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I am who I am. They are the only three instances I find where he uses his actual title. But I find he always refers to himself as the Son of Man, and that is recorded over 70 times in the Gospels, where he reveals himself as the Son of Man. He very seldom reveals himself as the true Messiah. He leaves that for others. And so, but when you realise that there's plenty of other names that he could have chosen. As Frank mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I am Jehovah Nissi, the God, my banner. But there's at least another 15. Frank, I'll give them to you afterwards. So that's giving you 16 sermons. Be ready for when I can't do it again. So although he could have used any one of those names, yet he chose to call himself the Son of Man, humbling himself to a mere mortal. And then we read in Hebrews 10, he vows his will. I came to do your will, O God. And again in Luke 22, I am among you as one that serves. He also vowed his reputation. Go back to the woman of Samaria at the well. She comes out all on her own at midday when nobody else would be looking. Such was her character, and yet Jesus chose to meet her as an ordinary woman, a woman whom he loved and came to redeem. Of course, it wasn't a done thing for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan. Neither was it the done thing for a Jew to talk to a woman, albeit one of her sort of background, and certainly never alone. And yet Jesus was prepared to bow his reputation and be caught talking to a woman alone, and such a woman as the woman at the well. And also his culture, he was prepared to give that up for the sake of winning a woman for himself. We've already mentioned how he rode on a donkey. He bowed his authority. He was prepared to bring peace, not his ability and his kingship. And again, as we've mentioned, at his arrest, when he called himself I am, and yet all the soldiers fell backwards, they couldn't stand in his presence. But and again before Pilate, here was a man that could have struck Pilate to the ground, withdrawn his breath in a moment, but he allowed himself to be whipped and crucified, interrogated by the very people who were seeking to kill him. We sang earlier, he who flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. They couldn't kill Jesus. He gave his life. Then he vowed his status. Kings usually have people bowing down to them. And in Matthew 18:2, we read that lovely episode where he bent down to pick up a child. He was quite prepared to consent to the lowest. Not that children are low in that sense. But he didn't mix with the high-ups and with those of authority. He was prepared to go to the infant's class and even lower to pick up a little child. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14. When mothers brought their children to Jesus, the disciples turned them away. Such was their thought of the children. They would have put them down, put them away. But Jesus said, let the mothers bring their children to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then when a blind man comes to him in John chapter 9, verse 6, he stooped down to make mud and touch the eyes of the blind man so that he might be healed. It wasn't beneath his dignity to bow down and to bend low to the ground to make mud for others so that somebody might be healed of their blindness. Not only did he see physically, he was able to see spiritually too. He bowed his body. We read several times how that phrase, and the disciples went home, but Jesus went into the Mount of Olives and probably stayed there all night in prayer with his Father. We already mentioned about the woman of Samaria, how he sat on the well. It records that because he was weary. He had worn himself out, seeking to minister to others. And so he was weary. Matthew 14 records that he spent the night in prayer. And then in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus presents himself for baptism, John the Baptist comes and says, no, I ought to be baptized of you. But Jesus surrendered his position of being Lord over John the Baptist's job. He was quite prepared to let others do the work. And it's a brave man, a brave woman, that allows them to do something that they know that they could do far better. He lets somebody else do it instead, so that they might have the praise and the glory. And then he bows his heart. That lovely verse, only two words, in John chapter 11, Jesus wept. I can very well recall one of the ladies in the church I used to attend many years ago. Her husband suddenly collapsed at the bus stop. It came to for me to know. I immediately got in the car, went over to see her. And all we could do was just hang on to each other and cried. It takes something to bow your heart and to be moved. Unfortunately, I find that so often these days when we see so much violence and tragedy on the screen, it takes a lot to move us. Certainly takes a lot to move me these days. But how nice it is to be able to bow your heart in weeping. and then again in Jerusalem when he when he weeps over it. It takes a lot again, not only to weep for somebody in physical need, but how much do we weep when we see a nation struggling and sinking in spiritual poverty, in spiritual need, as we see our country in, as we see our town suffering in, and children, young people. I find it so sad when so many children go up to the Lawn Primary School, walking past our door on a Sunday morning to play football. Sorry I'm being so crude, but just to kick a bag of wind around the field. That's all it is. And they go to play football on a Sunday morning instead of going to church or to Sunday school. Who was it who mentioned about learning our, having Frank, about learning a scripture a day or a verse of scripture? So many of these scriptures that I come out with of a Sunday, I've learned when I was at Sunday school. The only reason I use a concordance is to find out where they live. That I never learnt was to recite the verse of scripture at the same time, the passage of scripture. I learnt the words, but I didn't learn where it lived. And we need to do that each day. Learn a verse of scripture. If we can't do it each day, learn it each week. And, of course, we know that he vowed his very life. I find it very interesting the way that words are put in scripture. When we come to Calvary, we read there that he bowed his head to die. Why bow his head first? When people die, they usually die first, and then their head drops, their head goes. But Jesus, he died, he bowed his head. He gave up everything that he had, and then he died. They couldn't take his life from him. Nobody could. I give up my life of my own. no one takes it from me, but Jesus laid his life down. So if Jesus learned how to subdue himself, if he learned how to serve others, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, by love serve one another. So let us learn how to serve. This is the way the master went. Should not his servants tread it still? Last page. As I prepared most of this, Susan comes up with the idea that we should base our sermon on the psalm. But I'm afraid I got done the sermon first, and I've got the psalm in afterwards. Just to be, do as I'm told. I thought, what more appropriate psalm than Psalm 23? And we see how he is ready to serve you. You know the psalm, or perhaps you don't. Now's the time to learn it. Verse 1, my shepherd, guidance. Do you need guidance? Talk to the Lord about it. Let him lead you. I have to stop and think where he belongs in the family. My grandson, he gained excellent marks in his maths. He wanted to do further maths, so he put down to go to Cambridge. Big Ed. No, I think it was his dad that pushed him. He went on holiday, and obviously they left it with the Lord, which you have to do. You can't make yourself go where they want you to go. He heard preaching a chap who went to Warwick University, and they are noted for getting people through their maths exams, and he wanted to do a master's degree. Well, as it happened, he put down Warwick as his second choice, but leaving it with the Lord put him into Warwick, not Cambridge. He got his master's okay. Probably would have gone the wrong way round if he'd gone to Cambridge. The Lord is my shepherd, nothing shall I need. What you need is a God of provision. He will provide all that you need. Certainly, Shirley and I have found out, and many of you have too, I expect, all through our married life, we've never found the Lord to fail us. He's provided everything we need. Doesn't always give us what we want. There'd be collision if he did, because I want one thing and Shirley wants something else. So we leave it with the Lord. And then verse 2, he lets me rest in green fields, places of pleasantness. We love to go wandering. Sure we do. I received it spiritual this night. But he leads me in. We love to go walking in through the countryside. And even if we're driving anywhere, we far prefer to go the country route rather than go on the motorways. He gives me a life of pleasure, pleasantness, wherever we go. He lets us rest in green fields. And this is what the Lord does for us if we leave the choice to him. Then by still waters. Isn't it? It's lovely to sit by a lovely country stream, by still waters, place of tranquility from the toils of the day. And if you're bold enough, you can take your shoes and socks off and go for a paddle. And that's such that the Lord does for us. That tranquility, and from the toils and the weariness of the day, we can go and sit by a cool flowing stream. He gives new strength in verse 3. Though I walk through the valley, gives me new strength. He gives us those times of relaxation, gives us new energy. And then he guides me in the right paths, in paths of righteousness, and keeps me from making mistakes. Not entirely, because I still make those blunders, but he keeps us and guides us in those right paths. Then shall I go through the valley of darkness, through deepest darkness, I will fear no evil. You know, we sing the hymn, when the darkness closes in, still I will say.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
I'm afraid he doesn't always. I'm afraid I don't bless the Lord. Certainly this week I haven't blessed the Lord much. But he does give us peace and assurance. And of course, the greatest assurance that we have is that one day the pain will cease and we'll be up in heaven with the Lord, serving him and worshipping him. Whatever it is, we're not left to struggle on our own. And then the old rod and thy staff, they protect me. Yes, it is true. But whenever we're in pain, we can always go to the Lord. We can always turn to Him and know that He is there. Even though we don't always feel it, He is always there to help us and to bless us. In verse 5, I like this, prepares a banquet before me in the presence of mine enemies. I often tell the story, being in business, and I was always treated as the king because I was the purchaser and they were the suppliers, the printers, binders, paper makers, they were all there to serve me. And of course they'd always prepare a lovely banquet for me and I never had to pick up the tab. It was only once when I was humiliated and have to pay the bill for my hotel stay. I won't tell you the supplier, otherwise you wouldn't buy from there anymore. It wasn't W. H. Smith, by the way. He treats me as an honoured guest. I don't have to pay the bill or pick up the bank for it. And then whatever happens to us, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And then one day, thankfully, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And truly, Sunday isn't a Sunday if I don't go to church. If I don't meet in the house of God, meet with His people to worship God with them and to celebrate His love for us. Sunday is not Sunday without a time of fellowship with others. But the Lord just doesn't call us servants, although He likes us to worship Him and to serve Him in serving others. Finally, John 15, I do not call you servants, but I have called you friends. And He's there to serve you, whatever you need. God bless you.
Thank you, Derek. Let's remember to pray for Derek in the week. Let's just pray for him now, actually, quickly. Lord, we just thank you for Derek. Thank you that he's been able to come and bring your word to us this morning, despite struggles and illnesses in the week. Lord, I just want to pray that you will renew his energy and bless him this day for what he's given out today, Lord. Amen.
Amen.